If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Acts chapter 8. Today we're actually going to finish our series in Acts, at least for this year. Next week is Thanksgiving, then we go into Advent, so we'll pick up Acts in the new year. Today we're going to look at verses 14 through 25, so you may want to get there. If you remember, as we've been going through this, there's persecution has broken out in the church in Jerusalem. Philip has gone to a city in Samaria where he has been telling people about Jesus and about the word, and the people have received it. And God has begun moving in a great and mighty way, and people are getting healed. They're being delivered. They're being baptized. Even Simon the sorcerer, he has believed, and he's been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is where we pick up. In Acts chapter 8 at verse 14, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture. We will read through all of it at the beginning, and then you can kind of kick back and listen and relax. At verse 14, it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given on the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, and he said, 'Give me this, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.' Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me.' After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages." Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Now, as we read through the scripture, as you go through this, there are a number of questions that could arise. Why hadn't the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit under Philip's ministry? When the apostles laid hands on them and prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit, what happened? When the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit, was it the same as in Acts chapter 2 at verse 4, where they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues? Now, what physical response did Simon see that prompted him to try to buy the ability to impart the Holy Spirit? Now, we may answer some of these questions, and we may not. They may not be answerable in this lifetime. But you see, when Simon tried to buy the power, Peter told him that he had no part in the share of the ministry. And that got me to wondering, what does it take to have a part or a share in God's ministry? Well, I think we can find the answers in our passage this morning. In fact, the Bible tells us that every single Christian should be a minister. Not just those of us who are called clergy or have other special names attached to it. Now, let me state this idea as clearly as I can. If our hearts are right with God, then we have an active part in the ministry. I want us to unwrap four requirements that we can find in our scripture that we should all consider as we seek to do our part in God's ministry. And the very first is that God's ministers must not exploit his presence. When we come to God in faith, believing that what Jesus did by dying on the cross and then coming back to life, it was enough to provide for our forgiveness. Then God comes and he makes his home in us. He merges his life with our lives, making us new. given us grace and power to do what it is he wants us to do. And so as we set out to live our lives for him, we must always remember that being a Christian, being a Christ follower, is about having a relationship with God. He's always with us, so we can talk to him at any time. He will speak to us in our hearts. See, there is a language of the heart that God uses to speak to us. You might call it a spiritual language if you would like, because it is only understood by those whose spirits have been made alive by God. This communication that we have with the living God is the primary means by which we keep our lives in step, in line with who God is and what he wants us to do. And out of this spiritual relationship flows a spiritual power. God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us, giving us the power to live these right lives and to tell others about the love of Jesus. If we ever come to a place in our lives where we try to bypass or we try to neglect our relationship with God, we try to use that power for our own personal gain. Kelly's left. Oh, somebody just put a glass of milk up there. It'll have to wait till after because there's no way I'm eating cookies without spraying everybody. Yeah. It looks good, though. There is a language of, how do I even go back to this? Out of this relationship that we have with God, there flows this spiritual power. God, the Holy Spirit, lives within inside of us, giving us the power to live these right lives and to tell others about the love of Jesus. And if we ever come to a place where we try to bypass or to neglect our spiritual relationship with God, and we try to use it for our own personal gain, yeah. Look right there. There's a glass of milk right there now. Now I got lots of milk, so we can have an Oreo party afterwards. If we ever get to the place, part three of this part, where we try to bypass or neglect this power that we have and try to use God's power for our own personal gain, apart from the way God intended for it to happen, then we could find ourselves in Simon's shoes, exactly where he was at. And why is that? Because God knows that we need to stay close to him, and we need to use his power appropriately. It is possible for any of us to fall into all the trap of wanting to use that power for our own gain. And whenever we start to think that it's all about us, then we are in danger of abusing God's power and exploiting his presence. You see, sometimes there is a very fine line between serving God and serving ourselves. Now, these past several weeks, we've been talking about, preaching about the miraculous. And that is because I believe that God wants it to work in the miracles in people's lives. He wants to show them that he loves them and that he can be trusted with their lives. And I sincerely believe that these miracles are supposed to play a huge role in sharing the gospel with others. However, if my relationship with God suffers, then my motives will likely suffer. And I may find myself trying to use God's power to build up my own little kingdom or my own little sideshow. See, we dare not prostitute the presence of God. God's presence may be given and shared with others, but never sold for personal benefit or personal profit. Whenever God's grace is sold, it loses its value. And that is because it becomes all about the person rather than about God. What it does is it puts us in a place where we are using God and we are using other people to get what we want. God is holy. And God is awesome. And he will never allow himself to become someone else's sideshow. Now, for us, it's really easy to be hard on Simon, but think about it. This would have been really the only way he knew how to do things. He would have known how to do it differently. In his line of work, he had most likely gone out and paid these other sorcerers, these other people, to teach him how to these magical formulas and how to do things. And now he goes out and he charges people a fee when he did his dark magic. Many of us, we go to school, you go to college or to a business school or something like that, and you pay them money to teach you how to do whatever it is you do. And then once you graduate, you go out and you charge people money to do what you've learned, whether it's construction or business. Isn't that how it kind of works? That's all Simon was doing. Simon thought that the power of God worked the exact same way. However, Peter let him know that God's power was not about having the right formula. Rather, it was about having a right heart before God. And you see, that leads us to the next point, which is that God's ministers must have hearts that are right before him. Peter told Simon in verse 21, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Now, we don't really know if Simon's conversion was genuine or not. Acts chapter 8, verse 13, it simply says, "Simon himself believed and was baptized." And then a few verses later, we find him offering money in exchange for the ability to impart the Holy Spirit to others. Simon, your heart is not right before God. Now, if Simon's first confession of faith was sincere, then apparently somehow he had already lost touch with getting to know the Lord. It was likely at least several days between Peter and John were able to come down and to pray for these Samaritans. I wonder if Simon was so infatuated with all this power that he saw in Philip's ministry that he was just chasing around after it, chasing around after these miracles, and he never really spent any time seeking the Lord or trying to change the way he lived. So if Simon really was a true Christian, a true Christ follower, then he needed to repent and he needed to let God change his heart. And if he was not a true Christian or not a true Christ follower, then he still needed to repent and ask God to change his heart. Either way, he needed a change of heart. See, it's not unusual for Christians, Christ followers, to find themselves in need of a heart change. Sometimes we lose our way. We neglect our prayer lives. We quit reading our Bible. We don't spend time in God's presence through worship or just being still before him, and that opens us up to heart problems. Just because somebody prays the prayer of repentance does not mean that all of their baggage just instantly disappears. It can, but it doesn't always happen that way. God is powerful to save, and he is powerful to deliver. But sometimes a deliverance process is required, not just a deliverance moment. In my life, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was in junior high. But it was a long time after that before things really started to change. And for me, it was a long process. It was having to go before my mom and my brother and sister and to tell them I was sorry and to ask for their forgiveness. Before going to my dad and meeting with my dad and talking with him and asking for forgiveness. Before I even had to go and stand in front of my church congregation on Guam and apologize to them in a message and tell them I was sorry for all the things I had done. See, God was slowly peeling apart, and whenever I would be faithful to respond to one thing, then he would show me another. And I believe for me, sometimes it's still a process that I'm going through. Yeah. See, and that leads us to this third point. Not only must God's ministers avoid using him for personal gain, and they need to have these right hearts before him, but God's ministers must also confront their bondage. You see, Simon, he was on the wrong track because he wanted it to be about him, not about the Lord. He was full of bitterness, not love. He was captive to sin, not free to love and to serve others. Even God's love and God's grace was something to be exploited. rather than bringing the peace and the healing that was intended. Simon was in bondage, and he needed help. Now, again, we don't know if Simon was sincere when he asked Peter to pray for him so that none of those bad things would happen to him. It may have been that all too familiar scene, you know, where you say you're sorry that your sin has been figured out, that somebody's figured out what's actually going on, rather than being sorry for the sin that you've committed. Or perhaps simply Simon really was sorry. He wanted to change, but whatever the case was, he needed to confront the bondage that was in his life and let God's power deliver him, rather than trying to peddle God's power for monetary gain. So whether your bondage is addiction, the lust for power, the need to control others, or something out there, are all kinds of things out there that keep us in bondage. But whatever it is, you need to deal with it. And how do you deal with it? Well, to begin with, God can never cleanse what you refuse to uncover. If you continue to try to hide this bondage behind smiles, closed doors, these masks that we like to put on, making it seem like everything is okay, then you will never find the freedom that you long for. That does not mean that you need to go and publish your sins and tell everybody about the darkest parts of your life. You don't have to go and post it on Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram. But depending on the nature of your bondage, you may need to find somebody who you can trust, an accountability partner if you want, someone who you can go and share with and know that they will be honest with you. And tell you when you're on spot and tell you when you're off. They can go and they can help you to work through it. See, God often uses other Christians to bring healing and deliverance into our lives. For me, one of those would have been when Lisa and I were in Vallejo and a friend came to spend some time with us. And he left, you know, he was going back home, and he accidentally left a book behind. At least I think he did. It was called The Father Heart of God. And for me, that began the process of needing to go and to seek forgiveness from people for the things that I had done. Maybe there are deep wounds in your heart that have festered and have caused bitterness. God can heal those wounds. He can heal any wound. But he may want to work his love and his power through other believers who can be Jesus with skin on to you. So don't keep hiding the bondage that is in your life. If you have issues that are hindering you in your relationship with God, or maybe even in your relationship with other people, be willing to confront them. There is a pathway to healing, but you will need to take that very first step by admitting that you need help. Now, this final point that we have this morning is not intended to be a simple solution to every problem. We are all different, our problems are different, and the way that we need to confront them and handle them, they will always be different. But it is absolutely essential if we want to keep our hearts right with God, and that is that God's ministers must make repentance a way of life. God's forgiveness is available to each and every one of us through repentance. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us and he will make us clean. This is not just something we do when we become a Christian. It is something that a Christian must do continually. Lord, forgive me. I have sinned. I need your help. Change my heart, Lord. Wash me and make me clean. See, these are all cries of repentance that will usher you into the throne of grace. God is near to those who have a broken heart, and he rescues those with a repentant spirit. Maybe you need God to rescue you today. See, I believe that as Christians, we can pray on our own. There is nothing wrong with that. But there is something powerful that happens when we gather and we pray together. The Bible says, wherever two or three are gathered, he is there. I believe that we can worship on our own. But there is something about getting together in corporate worship. And I believe repentance can happen right where you're sitting. But today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to challenge you. If there is something in your life that you need to bring before God, that you need to repent of, I'm going to challenge you to come forward. This is how I'm going to do it differently. If there is something that you want to come before God with, that you would be bold enough to do that, but you just want to do it on your own, you don't want other people to come and pray with you or anything, then you sit in the front row or over here. If you want to come forward and you would like someone to pray with you, then come up right over here, and we'll make sure that somebody comes and prays with you. Would you be bold enough to take that step? And yet at the same time, would you be humble enough before God to bow your heart and to bend your knee?